a preacher and a verse. May you guys always look back after I pass on, and some of you will still be here. Most of you won't, but because I've still got, let's see, I'm 55. I've got, let's see, how many more years till 120? However long that is, 65 more years. So I'm not even halfway there yet. And many of you will be gone by then. And but those of you that are still here, I hope that you always remember one thing our preacher did week after week is he said, open your Bibles. One of the greatest gifts that a pastor can give to his congregation is the Word of God. Open your Bibles. I remember my pastor, the pastor I was saved under, Larry Wallace. Week after week, service after service, Brother Wallace would walk in the pulpit and he said, take your Bibles, open your Bibles. We served under Mickey Carter for many years. Pastor Carter just now retired recently. And man, what a tremendous ministry God gave him all these years. But I remember walking in the service over and over again, and Pastor Carter and said, take the Word of God, open up your Bibles. There's something about the Word of God. Well, let's begin in chapter number 11. Some of you are looking at the screen and you're saying, wow, that's a lot of verses. You better believe it is. So we're taking a big bite this morning. We're trying to get all this taken care of. Jesus is making his way toward the cross of Calvary. I like the phrase in the one song, it's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners. What a great thing the cross is. Jesus is headed there. Within just a few hours, literally, they'll crucify him. And they'll think that they've won, but little they know, 3 days later, Jesus seals their fate. Jesus has a confrontation with the religious leaders. He has a confrontation with the nation of Israel. But there's something in this text, I think, for you and I today also. Before he arrives to Calvary, he must deal with the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. You'd have to read really the entire Old Testament to see how good God was to them. They're still suffering the judgment of God today because they rejected it. There will come a time in future events where it all be restored and many of them will turn to know Jesus as their Savior. But right now, they're essentially a pagan culture. I'm amazed at how quickly a culture can change. We're seeing ours change right before our eyes, literally, in a lot of ways. He said, what are we going to do about it? Well, we're going to be the light in a dark place. I go back to what Lester Roloff said. If you want to see America saved, get Americans saved. We need to go back to sharing the gospel. Don't let the devil defeat us. He's still Lord of the vineyard. He's still Lord of the harvest. He's still Lord of all that's going on today. Verse 27 of chapter 11. And they come again to Jerusalem. I'm talking about Jesus and his disciples. And as he was walking in the temple. Amber, you got the shot of the temple. All right, so this is the temple. Remember, the temple comprises about 35 acres of land. It's a rather large structure. Help if I held it the right way. In this courtyard here is where this takes place, not in the literal Holy of Holies or the holy place. It's out here in the Gentile courtyard where just a day before, Jesus drove off the money changers and those that were selling things and all of that. The religious leaders are rather upset. They've literally rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and that's what's going on here. And it says, as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Well, what things? You'd have to remember earlier what he did. And I circled the little word in the next part of the sentence that says, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? By the way, they knew in their heart who. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll ask of you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. You'll notice oftentimes Jesus did not get into a direct confrontation with some of these issues because he knew what was in men's hearts. The Bible tells us over in Proverbs, answer not a fool according to his folly. Why? Because from a distance you look just like him. If you argue with a fool from a distance, no one can tell who the real fool is. Be careful. Jesus tells them in verse number 30, he says, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. I got an idea that there was an undertone of command there. I got an idea that whenever Jesus used those two words, that it was almost like the ground shook a little bit. These men knew they were in the presence of the Son of God. They just rejected him. And they reasoned with themselves. That's always a problem whenever a man begins to reason with himself. Saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So these men, they're trying to discredit Jesus in the eyes of everyone that was around. They knew that the authority that John operated under, they couldn't identify it as saying, yep, he was really a prophet because he was killed. Jesus painted them into a corner. And they said, we can't say. Jesus said, well, if you want to answer my question, I won't answer yours either. And then chapter number 12. Remember, the chapter divisions were added later in the Bible for many, many years. They just kind of all ran together. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that somebody took the time to try to break it down into chapters and verses because, it would make it difficult to refer to where we were going in the Gospel of Mark if we didn't have these things. But this whole series of talks right here goes from one chapter to the other. There's really no break in between them. Chapter 12, verse number 1, Jesus began to speak unto them by parable. Now, apparently, they're gathered a crowd. I got an idea that when the religious leaders and the scribes and the priests and in their priestly attire and all of that, their religious attire, came to confront Jesus, no doubt a crowd had gathered. Inside of this courtyard is several acres of land. So I have an idea that a rather large crowd. They thought, man, they're about to have it out with Jesus. Nothing. And then Jesus begins to use a parable. A heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And boy, this one really does. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine bed and built a tower and let it out to the husbandman and went into a far country. Right, I'm going to stop there because we do have a lot of verses to cover and a short time. I'm going to give you three thoughts today. Number one thought I want you to see as we read these verses, the goodness of the Lord. How many of you can sit here today and say with me, God has been good to me? And all God's people said, amen. He has. He is a good God, and He does good things to His people and for His people, not only for His people, for others too. Now we see the goodness of the Lord, and I guess I have to explain some things. The vineyard that Jesus is talking about here that is planted, he's referring to the nation of Israel. So the vineyard here is the nation of Israel. It describes a certain man. He planted a vineyard. God set Israel apart. You can go back in the Old Testament and you can see how God did all of that. But in this parable, the vineyard is Israel. The Lord of the vineyard is God. The husbandman that he let out the vineyard to, he rented it out to, he loaned it out to them, are the religious leaders, the people of Israel. The servants that we'll talk about here in these verses are the prophets of God that God sent to the nation of Israel. And then later on, we'll read about how the man sends his own son. Well, guess who the son is? Jesus. So this husbandman, this owner, he built a vineyard. He planted a vineyard. He set a hedge. He built a wall around it, apparently. He dug a place for wine fat. The wine fat would be the place that would look kind of like a modern-day pool. On one end, it would be kind of shallow, and that would be where they would squish the grapes and the juice would run down into a larger holding vat for it. And he built that, so he put some time and effort into it. He built a tower so that they could watch over the vineyard. They could watch over the land and keep an eye out for attack. This owner of the vineyard did everything he needed to do in order for this vineyard to flourish. If you were to read the Old Testament, you would see that God had did everything he could for the nation of Israel to flourish. He planted them in a good land. He took them out of the land of Egypt where they were oppressed. And he brought them out of that land, brought them into the land of Canaan. The Bible says a land flowing with milk and honey. A wonderful place. He built a hedge of protection about them. Oftentimes he protected them from their enemies. He supplied them with everything that they needed. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that God has been good to the nation of Israel. Remember now, Jesus is standing. Amber, take us back to the mat or to the temple for a moment. And as you see this courtyard, there are several gates. And in a couple of those gates, they say that on the temple doors, on the gates of it, were carved huge and magnificent grapevines. And the reason why is because throughout the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a grapevine. On one of the doors are leaves, grapevine leaves, that are silver or gold. And the grapes themselves were jewels. So whenever Jesus is standing there talking about all this, he has all the pictures around him. By the way, the religious leaders knew exactly who he's talking about. No matter what the nation did, God still cared for it. In fact, you can read in the book of Isaiah where it talks about God is going to the nation of Israel and he's looking for a grape, a sweet grape, but all he finds are wild grapes. He says, all you've done is made wild. Well, today we talk about wild oats. God has been good to the nation of Israel. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 73:1, it says, truly God is good to Israel. What a great statement. You know, you watch all the events going on in our world today, and it doesn't take much to read a little bit about history and realize that much of the world has hated the nation of Israel. And I'm telling you, they're just a tiny spot on the map. If you've never read anything about the Holocaust or listened to maybe an audible book or something about the Holocaust, you ought to. It'll help you understand the nature of Satan's power to use men to attack. It is so vile what they did to those folks. And you got to understand where all that started. A lot of it started right here where we're at in the Bible. They rejected Jesus Christ and the judgment of God has fallen upon them. But you know what else I see in this passage? I see that a certain man planted a vineyard. He set a hedge about it. He digged a place with wine fat. He did all of these things. I see that God has been good to his people. There's no question that every saved person in this room would have to confess that God has been good to you. He dug you up out of your Egypt, out of your lost place, and he set you in a place where you could flourish and grow. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Notice this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but God has been good to me. You add to our salvation all the blessings He's given to us. You add to that all the prayers that He's answered. You add to the fact of that, that He's always with us, that He loves us eternally. And you add to that all of the 10,000 other truths and things that God has done. You've got to say, God's been good to me. But I said this a moment ago, and I believe this all my heart. God's not only good to the nation of Israel, God's not only good to His people, but God's good to unsaved people, to lost people. Consider this earth He gives to all people to enjoy. Consider the food and the water that He gives to all people to nourish their body. Consider the air that He gives to all people to breathe. He said, well, okay, consider this fact. Those that reject Him and despise Him, He still allows them to live. Because those that are still living and breathing, they're not in hell yet. That's how good God is. Those that shake their fist in the sight of God and proclaim that He doesn't exist or that He is mean and evil and cruel, God still lets them live. You know what I see here? The goodness of God. And by the way, since He is good, He deserves to be praised. The Bible says in Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. How many of you hath breath today? Amen. Let us praise the Lord. Amen. So, not only see the goodness of God, well, let's read on now. At verse number 2, and at the season He sent to the husband a servant. Now remember, the owner of the vineyard, He planted it, He equipped it, He did all of those things, and then the Bible says He went to a far country. How many of you are kind of getting the imagery here of God setting salvation in place and all that, and now He's in heaven. Amen. But He goes into a far country. Look at it in verse number 2. It says, and He sent to the husband a servant that He might receive from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard. By the way, in order for him to retain ownership, he had to collect a little something from those husbandmen. It didn't have to be a great, enormous bunch of anything. It didn't even have to be grapes. It could have been some of the vegetables that they planted in between the rows. But he had to receive a little something from them in order for him to retain ownership. And that's the reason why they didn't want to give him anything. Because they didn't want the owner, the Lord of the vineyard, to have any recognition at all. I see some parallels in this passage and the world I'm living in today. Let's go on. Verse number three. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Remember, the servants here are pictures of the prophets of the Old Testament. You can read over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, about how they were beheaded, beaten, sawn asunder, killed for preaching the Word of God. Verse number 4. Not only do I see the goodness of God, but I see the grace of God. If you circle things in your Bible, you ought to circle the word again. How many in this room were not saved the first time you heard the gospel? Amen. Again and again and again and again. I see the grace of God. Aren't you glad that whenever you stray away from God, He just doesn't immediately destroy you, but again and again and again, the Holy Spirit nudges and draws you back. And again, He sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. You see the hatred growing. And verse number 5, and again, He sent another, and him they killed. And then this phrase, and many others. I wonder how many is many others. Many others. Beating some and killing some. God sent His servants. Having planted the vineyard and having done everything necessary for the vineyard to succeed, the Lord of the vineyard now sends His servants to gather a portion of the profits. They cruelly treated these men. One was beaten, one was stoned and wounded in the head, the next one was killed. After that, I just imagine a steady stream of servants to get profits. And they were all either beaten or murdered by the men that were trusted to keep the vineyard. And then verse number 6 happens. Having yet therefore one son, could we call this the only begotten? One son. His well-beloved. And that what God said on a couple of occasions through a cloud? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Well-beloved. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Now, get the picture again. Where's Jesus at? He's standing probably in the courtyard of the Gentiles. There's a great crowd around him. How many of you realize here today that those old priests and those other guys, they knew exactly who Jesus was talking about? How many of you realize that the crowd around them were like, he's talking about them. He's talking about us. Many of the people that were there had heard the messages. They'd seen the miracles. You know what Jesus is doing? Making another plea for their soul. I see the grace of God here. Verse number 8. They took him and killed him. And then they cast him out of the vineyard. God decided that He would continue to give a witness. Over and over and over again, He gave a witness. He sent the prophets. He sent His own Son. You know, God's still doing that today. He's still providing a witness. God's witness is all around us. I don't know about you, but I love frozen fog. I think it is so unbelievably beautiful when it hangs on the trees. I think whenever I see that, or I see those icicles, now I don't necessarily like ice, I can tell you, but it is beautiful. It is magnificent when the sun hits. You know what I'm reminded of? What the book of the Revelation talks about what heaven will look like. And you look at that and you see that. You know what you're seeing? A servant being sent to declare God. Here's what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge. You know what He's saying? Those that live in this world have no excuse because God has sent a witness. The Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are the things that are made? All of us. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, they can see it all around them. Why don't they? Same reason you and I did. Because we refused to see it. It was there the whole time. Not only do we have all of that, But there's a law written in our own hearts. There's something inside of man that tells him there is a God. There is something inside of man that tells him that there is more to it. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, they're a law unto themselves. You know what he's saying? You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Now somebody has to teach you to disobey that. There's so much that I want to talk about today about the grace of the Lord, but I'm going to stop because I want to get to point number three. By the way, these farmers thought that if they'd got rid of the sun, they'd get to keep the vineyard. Can I tell you this? When you get the sun, you get to keep the vineyard. When you have the sun, you have everything. The world today says, well, if we reject God, we get to live our life however we want, live in freedom. No, no, no. You live in bondage. True freedom is found in a relationship with God. When I have the sun, I have everything. These men missed it. By the way, billions today miss it too. So lastly, I want you to see the glory. See, the Lord of the vineyard now is left with no choice. The landowner tried to work with them. They refused to listen. They'd rejected his slaves. They'd killed them. He sent his son. They killed him. So it is with the leaders of Israel. Over and over again, they had opportunity after opportunity. By the way, the man that dies, the woman that dies and goes to hell, had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust Jesus as their Savior. The grace of God doesn't just give that one little glimpse. It's over and over and over and over and over and over that God continues to knock. Because they rejected the God of grace, now they're forced to say, face the God of wrath. Verse number 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Remember, Jesus is giving a parable. He says, he will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. By the way, the cornerstone is the most important stone. If it's out of square, if it's out of level, the whole building is misaligned. Jesus said, you've rejected this stone, but this stone is really the building block of everything. I love this next verse. It says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Wow. And they sought to lay hold on him. Duh. He just destroyed them. They came to him. By what authority do you do this? He gave a parable. They feared the people, though. And one of the sad things I see in verse number 12 is this. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They knew that. How many of you believe, like me, that their consciences were pricked? There was a drawing, there was a nudging. But then some of the saddest words in the Bible, we see this on several occasions when there are people come face to face with Jesus. Look at it in verse number 12. And they left him and went their way. You see, the greatest sin that a person can commit is not rape or murder or child molestation. The greatest sin that a person can commit is to enjoy all of the good things of God and still reject it. They live underneath the goodness of God and the grace of God, but they still reject it. See, the rebellious heart that seeks to put itself in the place of God, to deify itself, will not be content to have a God that is equal. The rebellious heart will eventually, in time, seek to make God subservient to their own desires. And boy, we see that in our culture today. Whether you know it or not, whether I know it or not, we're guilty of murder. It was my sins, it was your sins that put Jesus on that cross. Whether you want to realize it or not, we're all guilty of rejecting and killing the Son of God. But thank God, in most of our lives, there came a day where we repented of that sin. And we said, Lord, I recognize you as God. And I trust you and you alone as my Savior. Why did they kill Jesus? They hated his words. They hated his holiness. And they were left with a decision. In verse number 12, repent or retaliate? They didn't repent. Now, I have no doubt that there were some in that crowd that they repented. They heard that message. They made their choice and they would have to live with it. It's clear to see the goodness of God all around us. Every day, God proves his love and his goodness to us. It's clear to see the grace of God in our lives. Not only did he bring us to a place where we could be saved, but he continues to nurture us and equip us to live for him in this whole world. One day, we'll get to see the glory of God. Last slide, Ember. Today, the choice is yours. What will you do? Repent? Retaliate? You give praise. God's been good to us. We don't recognize that often enough, do we? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God wants your life today. He wants your heart. Will you give it to him? He said, preacher, I'm already saved. It's all right. Maybe we ought to stop and pause today and say, God, help me live for you this week. Make my heart tender to you. Maybe there's somebody here today. Maybe there's somebody who's watching today. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Why not come today? Don't wait. Don't delay. Only because of God's grace and God's goodness are you still breathing this air. There's coming a day where you'll breathe your last. Where are you going to spend eternity? Oh, I want to go to church, the song says. Take me to a preacher and a verse. Has there ever been a time in your life where someone took a Bible and showed you how to go to heaven? If not, today's that day. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.